You know, I've been over the last several months working towards this retirement concept, and as you are 56 years in the Church of God and 44 years in the ministry, you get thinking back about your time in the church, and you can't let that go to waste. You have to pass on the things that you've learned, and we'd better all be learning lessons. I know we are. So as I was thinking about my life and the effect that the calling that God has given to us had has had on my entire life, basically, I thought I would like to pass on some of those lessons. I have, actually, this is a four-part series. You probably won't hear it all because I was getting out of not being the pastor in Phoenix anymore. I kind of blew all my good stories in four sermons. So I'll probably give another one of these. But you know, when you think of the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happen to them as examples." You read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, and the New Testament's the same thing. It's primarily stories about people that God has worked with. And it's about things that happened to them and God's dealing with them and what they did right and what they did wrong and lessons that those stories have for us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know, as Mr. Wood was talking about Adam and Eve's story, it tells us a great deal about dealing with God and Satan and how to follow God's way and not be subverted by Satan. I mean, all those things were examples for good or bad. Romans 15:4 says essentially the same thing. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and hope and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. It's learning lessons about God from the Word of God and from things that happen to people. Now, things have happened to people since the New Testament times. Things are happening to people now. God is dealing with people through the ages, and we still need to be learning those lessons. Lessons learned about God from people and by the things that people go through are not exclusive to those people in the Bible. You, when the kingdom comes, will be doing what you do now, but on a greater level, and that is relating to people how God has worked with you and the lessons you've learned and the spiritual things that you've been able to grow with, and you help people every Sabbath, you know, from what you've gone through, and help and encourage them, and we'll be helping and encouraging. So I feel as though I have a duty, as do you. Mr. Wood was talking about, hey, here are these things that God has taught to us, pass them on to our children. And he's got a passion about that, as we all should have a passion about passing on the Word of God to one another. Psalm 71, David says, "Come, and I'll tell you about the mighty acts of the sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your justice, God." And we should all be excited about God working with us and what God has done, and how we can relate to others what God has done with us and for us. He said, "Oh God, you've taught me since I was young, and I'm still declaring your amazing deeds." Many of you grew up in the church. God has taught you since you were young. I say that God has taught me since I was young, when my parents came into the Church of God and had their eyes open to the truth when I was 10 years old. And so now here I am. I never thought back in 1960 that I would be standing up here as a retired pastor going on the other side of life. But here we are. "But I'm still declaring your amazing deeds," he says. In verse 18, it says, "Even when I'm old and gray, O God, don't abandon me until I tell the next generation about your strength and about those coming after me, your power." I said Mr. Wood's comments were very good introductory about the same thing as passing on what God has given to us to others. So, I want to talk about some lessons about God from my life. Now, these are going to be some general things as a result of things that I've seen others go through and things that I've gone through myself over these last 56 years, and things that I think will help us to see who God is and how God works, and to help us with our lives so we can work on into the kingdom of God. Lesson number one. Let's go ahead and turn this bank of lights off here. You've already seen me before anyway. So we'll... So last, and then if, I don't know if those blinds are up all the way, but we can take a little bit of the light off. A week ago, I went back to Michigan with my sisters, and that's where we grew up when I was a boy. And in fact, this is an aerial view of the farm that my dad grew up on when he was a boy. He was born and raised in that white house there on the right-hand side. This barn is still there. The barn's got to be over 100 years old. They're back in Michigan. Still standing strong. Looks like it's not, I mean, it's obviously weathered on the outside. But my grandpa built that, came over from Germany, and had a reputation of being the neatest farmer in the whole area. You know, he's very had everything painted just right and everything. And my dad grew up in there, and so that's where I grew up, kind of. By the time my dad got out of the Marines, and they moved back to Michigan from he'd been in Camp Pendleton and then overseas. They moved into that house. That is the house that I was raised in. Not the big white house. That one passed out of the family quite a while ago. We went back by there just a week ago, and that front part of the house, the kind of the add-on there, is gone. And you know, there's a fad now called tiny houses. We were ahead of our time. It was a tiny house with five of us living in this probably 600 square foot home. But you know, it would give the appearance of being poor. And I actually said the wrong thing in the previous sermon I gave before we went over there. I said that we weren't poor because we had a two-holer, not just a one. But my sisters corrected me and said, no, we had a three-holer. So we were actually quite well off. The kids always look at each other and say, what is he talking about? No, okay. But an outhouse with three holes in it, it was just, that was our playhouse too. And we tell stories I'd better not repeat, but... And we moved away from there when I was about 4 years old, and there's a picture of me early years back in Michigan in the 50s. Judges chapter 6 verse 14. You know, when God gives you a call, it's not who you are, it's not your background, it's not your esteem, it's not your wealth. But the Lord ordered Gideon, go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you. He said, I'm calling you to do a job. And Gideon's response was, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least important member of my family. And he didn't come from some auspicious background, and it wasn't a family of kings and wealth. It was kind of the weakest and the smallest clan, and there are some people that are called with wealth and with a more, like I say, auspicious background than others, but it doesn't matter what your background is. When God decides to call you, He calls whom He will. What is important and what matters is verse 16, the Lord said, "You can do it because I will help you." So no matter where you're from, what your past, the good things, the bad things, whatever from your past, it doesn't matter because God can help you. Now if it is up to you, then you are in trouble. Rich, poor, wise, less wise, whatever. You can do it because the Lord will help you, and God promises that when He calls you. When God was allowing Israel to have a king, He appointed Saul to be king, and Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?" He didn't choose him because of his greatness. He chose him because he was able, in this case, at least for a while, to work in him and God do the work. Although he had to do his part, of course, everyone does. Some of you knew my dad, Leonard Scriber. He died a few years ago now, but when he was called in 1960, he was an auto mechanic. And especially back at that time, Ambassador College in the 60s had three campuses, a campus in Pasadena, a campus in Texas, and a campus in Brickettwood, England. And virtually anybody that came into the ministry went through Ambassador College. Wherever they came from, you went through Ambassador College, then into the ministry. That was obviously World War II. He was a tank mechanic in Okinawa, and then they went over to China after that. But he was baptized in 1960, and 3 years later he was an elder in the church. And it wasn't because of his education background. He's a high school graduate. My mom wasn't even a high school graduate until she got her degree at age 50. Got her high school degree at age 50. Doesn't matter where you came from when God is calling you and dealing with you. This is Kay's dad and mom, but Ray Jansen, that's my wife here in the middle. Cute little gal that's frowning at that point. But he was a wheat farmer in Kansas when God called him in 1952. He was baptized and an elder in 1961. Back in the day, I don't know when they stopped doing that. It was called the Radio Church of God back in the 60s and the 50s. But they had newspapers in the church areas. In San Diego, where we were called, we had the San Diego Church newspaper. And I was going through some of the old pictures and that type of thing in preparation for these messages, and came across the newspaper in Kansas in 1961. And talked about Mr. Jansen, but concluded here. It says, "Members of God's church, here's a point for you to keep in mind. Mr. Jansen has never attended Ambassador College. Still, Herbert W. Armstrong and other headquarters ministers clearly perceived Mr. Jansen had been singled out by Jesus Christ for a more direct service in his church. Let that be an encouragement for all." You know, there were some that, well, if you don't have an Ambassador College background, well, you know, you don't really qualify for anything. But when Jesus Christ calls somebody, when He called you out of the world and into the body of Christ, He had something in mind for you. And again, your background doesn't matter. It's what God is doing with you now and how you are being pliable in God's hands. It doesn't matter where you're from. This is, we went back to Michigan in the 80s, and that's me and my mom and dad and my oldest daughter, who is 34 now. But my youngest daughter is 34. But in 1955, we moved out of the little house with the little house, and we bought this trailer. It wasn't this trailer, but it was one like it, and we saw one like the one that we moved into, and so the five of us lived in this trailer, moved to Oceanside, and some of the trailer parks that are out there back off by the way, there's still some there that we lived in. So the five of us lived in that trailer, and we traveled around quite a bit, but we moved up. By 1963, we lived in a big trailer. And so that's my mom and two sisters and myself. But Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Jesus Christ." So when God gives you a call, you are every bit as a part of the body of Christ as any other person. But you must remain humble. I've seen over the years people who have been called and who have been given an opportunity to know the truth, given opportunity to be in larger areas of service or whatever, ordained or whatever the case, but they lost the humility that comes with a true calling. Samuel was such a person, so Samuel said to Saul, or Saul was such a person, he said, "When you were little in your own eyes, Saul, were you not head of the tribes of Israel?" And Saul initially said, "Who am I? I'm the smallest of tribes of Benjamin. And I'm nothing. And we're a small family." And then God says, "But I'm going to use you anyway." And then when he got big in his own eyes and he thought that he was something, then he lost the kingship. And we can too. And I've seen it happen time and time again when people get big in their own eyes and self-important. They get offended at something because how could you offend me? Because after all, I'm great. You know, we need the humility. Matthew 18:3 says, "Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's essential to appreciate the calling, no matter who you are or where you're from, but stay humble. Whoever humbles himself like a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, one big lesson. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." God called you and gave you what you have. And people begin feeling they're better than they really are. And we've all seen people that have gone off track because of thinking they're better than they really are. You're good because God called you, but he called you because he could work with you if you're humble. And he can still work with you and will still work with you as long as you remain humble. That's why, again, I think so many church splits is, hey, you know, I've got to have people follow me because I'm great. I'm the one that you need to look to. And that's split the church, and I personally buy away from people who begin to think that they're great because God is great and Jesus Christ is great. Kind of tied into this is when God calls answer, when he gives you that call, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, when he gives you that call answer, sometimes we've seen God that opens, God open a person's mind, and that person, because of one thing or the other, decides to back off from the calling, leaves the church. And again, there's been a great attrition in the church, as you know, over the generations. Sometimes people do it because they're too overwhelmed. Like David, he said, "For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out." That sometimes causes people to lose the vision, to not answer the call because, yeah, God is calling me, but I got too many problems. It's too tough. It's too hard. I'm too depressed. I've got too many health problems, or you know, or I've got too many sins. You know, God can't possibly forgive me because my sins are greater than anybody else's. People say that, so they back off. It's basically kind of an excuse. And I know when people go through depression that it's overwhelming. Troubles surround you, hard to see your way out. I have to say I've never been one that has had depression or clinical depression, and I know it's got to be, and for those of you that struggle with anything similar to that, it is so difficult. But I have been to the point where I couldn't see my way out, and it seemed so overwhelming that I was ready to cash out. Back when I was in college was a time that I got very depressed. And it'll be silly to you. You'll say, what a wuss. But, you know, compared to my problems, he had nothing. But I did get depressed one time. There was a girl in college that I just really had my eye on. She was beautiful. She's smart. She was, we got along well. We talked about everything, and just I knew that was the person for me. But as we got closer, then she got what you might call cold feet or whatever, and said, "I'm never going to marry you." I got so depressed. You know, it was in Pasadena, and if you've been to Pasadena, you got Orange Grove Boulevard, or if you've seen the Rose Parade, you've seen Orange Grove Boulevard. And frankly, I was so depressed about this that I wasn't suicidal, but on the other hand, I thought, you know, if I just happened to be walking across Orange Grove Boulevard and a garbage truck ran over me, that would take care of my problems. You know, and I was kind of like, yeah, I don't know, I'm not gonna do anything stupid, but on the other hand, took me out, that'd be great. I was depressed. God does work things out. You know, that girl now that I was so much in love with and I thought would be a great wife and like to be with for the rest of my life is now my wife. And she did tell me 3 different times that she would never marry me. But God and I won. But anyway. So things do work out, even though sometimes they don't seem like it. And you seem so overwhelming, but God works stuff out. Sometimes people think they're too old. Genesis 17:17, Abraham laughed to himself in disbelief. How can I become the father at the age of 100, he thought. How can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? I'm too old for this stuff. Okay, as we do get older, and we do have our limitations, but we still, considering all the situations that happen in life, we can't use an excuse that, well, God called me when I'm too old. I was talking to a lady, when I was talking to Jim about on the way over from the airport, but a lady in Phoenix, brand new to the church and never had any contact with the Church of God before. And she started reading our literature and she just loved this and she's eating it up. And she says, "I've downloaded all your sermons and I listened to this one," and she's talking and asking about it and finding out about the feast. And she's so excited and she just... But she says, "Why did God wait so long to call me?" She says, "I'm 36 years old and he's waited so long." I think, well, that's really, it's okay. You're not that old. But I look back in Spokesman Club in 1965 in San Diego. I think of a guy that was in his 80s at that time and he joined Spokesman Club. "I'm in my 80s, you know, I'm too old for this stuff." No, he didn't. He was the most interesting guy. I was 15 at the time, and I was the youngest guy in club, and he was the oldest. And we learned from each other. I especially learned from him. He had help dig the Panama Canal. And he was one of those machine operators, and he told stories, and told one story that I still remember this day. And again, my point on this is that he was old, and he could have thought he was too old to participate, and I wouldn't have learned the things from him if he wouldn't have participated, if he wouldn't have answered the call. But he told the story of the wealthy guys that would come up from corporate or whatever and have these big watches, you know, pocket watches, and the guy with the press, he said, "Bring that watch over here." So he set it down on the stamp there and raised this big steam machine up and lowered the machine, lowered the hammer down and stopped it on that watch. He said, "Pull on the chain." The guy pulled on the chain, couldn't pull it out, lifted it up, and wasn't a scratch on it. I mean, those guys were so good, you know, at their machines back at that time. And I don't know, but I just see a contrast of old and young, but never too old. Just participate, get involved, and do what you can. Or some people, "I'm too young." Jeremiah 1, verse 6. Answered, "Oh God, I really do not know how to speak well enough for that. I'm too young." Are you too young? Just a kid. Doesn't matter. God calls you to participate. Lord said, "Don't say I'm too young, but go to whomever I send you and say whatever I tell you, for I will be with you to protect you." You do God's will, and God does his part, and he stays with you. So get involved. Don't use an excuse. This Obadiah said, "I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." You know, a lot of you, again, raised in the church, and you feared the Lord from your youth, and got a new generation coming up fearing God from your youth. Keep up the good work. When I started in the ministry, on the other end of it, one of my introductory sermon would always contain 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And I was a young pastor, and people had reason to be nervous about a guy 24 years old, you know, being their pastor. Well, 26, I guess. 1 Timothy 4, 12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." I mean, our kids, when they do the right thing, they set a tremendous example. And people say, "Wow, you really do a good job with your kids. Your kids are respectful." And it really does speak to people about God's way. So keep up the good work. Number three, internalize the conclusion. Too many people don't internalize God's way. You know, those of you that were around in 1995, and you've seen it in lesser degrees of departure, whoever you are, but people who have left the body of Christ because they haven't internalized the conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is life about? Why are you here? Why did God place mankind on earth? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or this is the whole man, this is the whole person. Is knowing why God gave these commandments, what they're about our relationship with him and our relationship with each other, and how that extends into the kingdom of God and into eternity, is God's way. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, God does watch. He cares. He cares what we think. He cares what we talk about. Remember, there's a book of remembrance written for all of those that speak about God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And what does that involve? Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Keep the conclusion. God gave his laws as a way to live. We need to internalize those laws, have them in our hearts and in our minds, and know that it's the way to have the relationship with God and the relationship with one another. If you reject those commandments, verse 15 says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Now that doesn't mean that certain presidential candidates can't repent at this point, but there are people that have this as a way of life and don't internalize God's way, won't be in the kingdom. We can be and we will be in the kingdom if we internalize God's way and have him in our hearts and in our minds. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, in the future your children will ask you, what's the meaning of these laws and decrees and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Kids ask you questions about what's the soul? What is the kingdom of God? What is our purpose? For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commandments the Lord our God has given us. We teach our children. That's why we have the Deuteronomy 6 program that is about parents teaching children. I'm an old D6er, actually. That was me when I was 10 years old, right about the time that God called my parents, my two older sisters, in a really nice Chevy. But when my folks were called, we had scripture cards. And at dinner, we'd go through the scripture cards. And one of them that I've got memorized, among others I've never forgotten since I was 10, 11, 12, 13, is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. There were others that we memorized, and I've never forgotten them. And then you start looking at the principles behind them. This is a letter that I wrote to my uncle when I was 10 years old. I found this in some of our old files. So I wrote to my uncle, who was back in Michigan. We were out in California at the time. I said, Dear Rupert, I'm so sorry you're sick. When I send you this, pin it on and pull the string. I don't know what it was, but anyway, I thought it was kind of cool. It says, my friend gave me these things, a fire engine and a gun. My dad's going to paint the gun at the garage. He worked in the garage and as a mechanic. So he's going to paint that gun my friend gave me. And the other one he gave me is a police badge. We have a bunk bed, and my father and mother lowered it down, and Linda has to pull it out. The trailer was small. We had the bunk bed, and all that had to fit in there. And then one day we went looking in caves, and it started to rain. And that day we ate too much candy and almost got sick, but we didn't. We got a record player. Nancy's belly is so fat it looks like a balloon is blowing up. It was my aunt. She was pregnant. We know our Proverbs. And the first one is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he won't depart from it. And the other one is, a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Your friend, Randy. So, at age 10, I knew my Proverbs, because my parents had taught them to me, and my uncle, I don't know if he was as impressed as my parents probably were, but train up a child in the way he should go, internalize the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a person stay pure? By obeying your Word. Internalize God's way. It's the way to live. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You get God's word in your heart and you want to do the right thing. I was just reading an article this morning about there's a super gonorrhea strain that's going around. They don't know any cure for it. Well, if you stay away from sin, you're not going to be part of the gonorrhea crowd. Okay, God's way works. Verse 13, I've recited aloud all the regulations you've given us. I will study your commands and reflect on your ways. Internalize the word of God. Know that it's a way to live and a way to treat one another and a way to please God and what we'll be teaching people in the world tomorrow. Over the years, another lesson that I've learned is that prophecy can motivate. It was prophecy in 1960 that got my folks' attention, because that was the Cold War period of time, and when we lived in Florida, it was just off the coast in Cuba. The Cuban Missile Crisis was pretty hot about the time that we lived there in 1957 and 58. And prophecy was something that motivated. In this book, 1975, in prophecy that I read when I was 10 years old, had all kinds of neat pictures. People being run off the cliff with a bulldozer being buried and bombs going off and all kind of neat stuff. But it was things that was prophesied in the Bible. You know, it was things that are going to happen in the end. And it got my attention at a very young age. I actually read the whole book, and of course in the end you find the kingdom of God coming. Is that man is about to destroy himself, and he will be close to it, but prophecies show this is going to happen, but then comes the kingdom, then comes the millennium, then comes the kingdom of God beyond that. So prophecy was a motivator, and it is for many people, and it is for us, I think, when we look around and we say, ah, there's a sign of that coming. And this is in the Bible, and this has to be what's being fulfilled here. And gotta stay close to God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass. This is a prophecy. Something says, it shall come to pass. Okay, I'm telling you this history in advance. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you. And they'll be shoveling you over a cliff with a bulldozer, or go off when the bombs come, or whatever. Obey God and do the right thing, and God will be with you and help you. Doesn't mean you won't have trials, doesn't mean there won't be tough times we'll go through, because he says there will be, but in the big picture, prophecy can motivate. On the other side of it, Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. The things that are prophesied, God promises protection and help. He promises the kingdom of God. And these are all prophecies, and they're motivating. But I've also learned through time that prophecy can detract from the kingdom of God. It can get people off track. I read 1975 in prophecy in 1960. 1975 in prophecy. 1975 was the return of Jesus Christ. Kind of had it figured out. Obviously, we didn't have it figured out. I think you figured that out by now. We did. We get off on some of the twigs. We get off on areas where Christ says, don't go. Or we begin following people that have certain ideas that maybe or maybe not, but not a good idea. This was a copy from the page of my Bible that I took to Ambassador College, and you see the familiar inspired margins. Some of you write in your Bibles and all. I use my cell phone when I come to church now, but the writing down here in Daniel chapter 4 was inspired. It was true because I got it right out of Ambassador College in 1968, but it says, 360 times 7, 360 days times 7 days in a week, 2,520 days, time of Israel's punishment. Babylon fell in 539. That brings you to 1981. You add 1 AD, 1 from AD to BC, it's 1982. Then you take away the 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, and you obviously come up with the return of Christ in 1975. I knew my Bible. Well, I knew my inspired margins, but we can get off on prophecy. Some of my best friends were prophecy buffs, and as you know, I have to apologize for not being as much into prophecy as I know you would like, because prophecy is interesting and it's exciting and everything, but I've seen a lot of people set dates that have come and gone, that have these, well, this is what I think is going to happen, or I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy, or whatever. And that can detract you from the fact that God says, keep my commandments, internalize my way of life, and I will see you through whatever things are coming. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, follow my way. That's why prophecy is there, the big picture. And prophecy, again, can be interesting, and it's not wrong to be in prophecy. Prophecy is essential, but it can detract. Revelation 17:13 says, these 10 nations are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And there's this beast power that's going to be over these 10 nations before Christ returns. And then there's these 10 nations, and who are they? I'm not sure, but who's the beast? Anybody recognize him? Franz Joseph Strauss. When I was in college in 1968-69, Franz Joseph Strauss from Germany was the beast. Unfortunately, he died in 1986, so it kind of put a damper on what we thought might be the case. But so we tend to want to put names and places and people and things, and what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast has been so many things you wouldn't believe it. The two witnesses. There are hundreds of two witnesses, and everyone that thinks they're the two witnesses believe they're the two witnesses, but they ain't. Okay, now someday they're going to be. It's a prophecy that is going to come to pass. I firmly believe it with all my heart. But it's not all the guys, and even one lady, probably more than one, that have felt that they are the fulfillment of that prophecy. Prophecy can really detract. Prophecy can really motivate. I've seen both. Back in 1995, when there was a rather large church split, and I was coming up with all kinds of fulfillments of prophecies at that time because of great falling away, because so many people left the church at that time, and the church changed to Sunday and Christmas and rejected the Sabbath and holy days and God's commandments and the whole thing. And that's a fulfillment of a lot of prophecies, and I expect it is a partial fulfillment of them. But there was a, back in 95, there was a several people in Reno where I was that was listening to this guy in Texas and said, he is really powerful, and he preaches prophecy, and he sounds just like Herbert Armstrong. I mean, he's not wishy-washy. I mean, he'll tell it like it is. And he was very powerful and direct, and he said, in fact, the place of safety, because this is the end time fulfillment of a lot of things, place of safety is in Texas. And so a couple of people there in Reno sold their houses and moved to Texas, and they were there for the place of safety back in 1995 for the 3.5 years of tribulation. Now again, you don't have to be real good at math to figure out that that wasn't it either. Okay, so be careful. Prophecy is great. Prophecy is necessary. We need to look for the signs of the times, but prophecy can detract. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know, Christ didn't get as direct with those things. He said, here's some basic things, but is this going to happen? But the time is not yet. You'll see signs and wonders, but the time is not yet. And the apostles all thought, yeah, Christ is coming like in my lifetime. And Paul thought Christ would be there in his lifetime. And we thought in 1960 that Christ would be there in our lifetime back in that day. And it was not in my parents' lifetime. So that's kind of the first part. And I've got three more that maybe we can talk about at least someday. But I'd like to share those things, encourage you to keep on towards the kingdom of God and God and his plan and the calling that he's given to you. And you may be around for another many more years than you think, or it may be very short. Be prepared either way, being close to God.